I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. That's the psalm. The psalmist is not talking here about smallness in size or stature, more like a drop of water in the ocean. But this verse from Psalm 119 actually works pretty well, I think, as a summary description of the gospel story. The story of Zacchaeus, which some of you may be familiar with, and his encounter with Jesus, a story that's only found in Luke's gospel. We know from the story that Zacchaeus, as we alluded to last week, is the chief tax collector, specifically in Jericho, just east of Jerusalem. As a tax collector, we already know that Zacchaeus is seen by his fellow Jews, at least most of them, as the bad guy, the quintessential sinner, a greedy sellout to the occupying Roman authority. He is indeed rich, as we also know from the story. And curiously, we're told that he was short in stature. In other words, small and despised pretty well sums up Zacchaeus. Jesus is passing through Jericho, continuing to make his way west toward Jerusalem, the holy city into which he is about to make his final triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, as we celebrate each year. Luke marks the start of this journey back in chapter 9, just after the Transfiguration. There, Jesus is passing through a Samaritan village with his face set toward Jerusalem, the text reads. But the equally despised Samaritans turn him away, presumably unable to accept his prophetic mission. That is no surprise, but we remember, of course, that the otherwise positive portrayal of Samaritans specifically and repeatedly elevated and embraced by Jesus as models of faith and compassion, of gratitude and generosity. For most Jews at the time, that was a surprise. They and we are about to get another in this morning's text. Jesus's reputation precedes him everywhere he goes. Zacchaeus is apparently aware of that reputation, but he wants to see for himself. He wants to see who Jesus was, as Luke's account puts it. But he's got at least one problem. He's short. He is literally, physically unable to see Jesus among the crowds. Never mind that among the crowds was not a particularly safe place for him to be, given his reputation as a tax collector. Zacchaeus is short, but rather than pass on this opportunity to see Jesus, he gets creative. He thinks outside the box. He uses his imagination and he makes like a child. He climbs a tree. He runs ahead of the crowd and climbs a sycamore tree. He doesn't care what people think. He goes out of his way to change his perspective, his viewpoint. He makes himself tall. We remember again Jesus's instruction in the preceding chapter in Luke, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." We remember how it is that we come closest to God's kingdom, doing whatever we need to do to open ourselves to love, to see and be seen with love, to see each other and ourselves with love. So Zacchaeus climbs the tree like he did when he was a kid, when he was small but not yet despised. And Zacchaeus climbs not just any tree, but a sycamore tree. Maybe an unnecessary detail, you might think, except that the sycamore was known, is known as a vigorous and robust tree, a mighty tree, very large, solid, with exceptionally deep root structures, which meant it was hardy, durable in extreme heat, durable in dry conditions, hard to kill even if you tried, unlike its cousin, the fig tree, as Jesus himself demonstrates elsewhere. Consider Jesus's reference to the sycamore tree back in chapter 17 of Luke. Speaking to his disciples on the importance of forgiveness, he says, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, sycamine in the original Greek, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The prophet Amos identified himself as a dresser or keeper of sycamore trees. Ancient Egyptians called the sycamore the tree of love, and so it turns out to be in this story. Zacchaeus, of all people, climbs into a sycamore tree so he can see Jesus, but it's Jesus who sees him as he truly is, below the despised surface of things. The name Zacchaeus was a common Jewish name, and it means innocent or clean. That detail would not be lost on Jesus' listeners and would-be followers. Jesus sees Zacchaeus as he is, as nobody else does. And he not only sees him, but he calls him by name. And not only calls him by name, but invites himself to his house. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house. Like, this is a matter of divine importance. For all we know, for whatever reason, it seems like Jesus is the one seeking Zacchaeus out. And isn't that how it is sometimes? Thanks be to God. When we are seeking God or meaning to seek God, it's actually God who is seeking us. When our instinct is to go up to look for God, God reminds us to come down and plant our feet firmly on the ground, because that's where we will find God. That's where we will find love. Zacchaeus doesn't know Jesus, but Jesus knows Zacchaeus, perhaps only as the people seem to, as the despised chief tax collector in Jericho, a city, by the way, that is considered the oldest in the world and also the lowest, roughly 900 feet below sea level. So the short tax collector in the shortest place on earth hurries down the giant tree. He is surprised as anyone by the invitation, but no less thrilled to welcome Jesus into his home. The people, of course, as Eric's read for us, do their grumbling about Jesus inviting himself to a sinner's house. We've heard it before. You would think by now they wouldn't be so surprised, but then old habits die hard. We know about old habits. We know about old stereotypes, tired paradigms. As we talked about last week, sinners, all of us, are also would-be saints. There is much more to Zacchaeus than the people give him credit for. It's not clear that he and Jesus have even arrived at his house yet. They may just be standing under the sycamore tree when Zacchaeus comes down, still among the crowds. But either way, Zacchaeus immediately pledges, or so it seems, to give half his possessions to the poor, and he further pledges to pay back anyone he's defrauded as a tax collector, four times over. If they are still under the tree among the crowds, understand that this is a public pronouncement from Zacchaeus. He is very intentionally cast by the author of Luke's gospel in sharp contrast to the rich ruler Jesus encounters immediately before this story. The one, you know, who asked Jesus about what he has to do to inherit eternal life. The one whom Jesus instructs to sell everything, not just half, everything he has, and give the money to the poor. And then come follow him. The one who goes away sad, presumably unable, unwilling to follow. How hard it is, Jesus says, for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. But now with Zacchaeus, the rich, small, and despised tax collector, the impossible becomes possible. The camel somehow makes its way through the eye of the needle. Zacchaeus voluntarily and radically gives his wealth away with no apparent prompt from Jesus. A model for reparations, if ever there was one. Returning stolen wealth as both a symbolic and profoundly practical means to help right past wrongs. In the spirit of House Resolution 40, which you may be familiar with, legislation meant to establish a commission in this country to study and develop reparation proposals. The number 40 itself, a reference to the expectation that enslaved Africans, African Americans freed after the Civil War would get 40 acres of land and a mule, an initial attempt to put them on more equal footing with white folks. Legislation that has been introduced every year in Congress for nearly 30 years, and finally last year, for the very first time, advanced by the House Judiciary Committee to the House floor for a vote. Still hasn't been a vote, to my knowledge, but thanks be to God, this is progress. Look it up, learn more about it, find out what you can do to press your representatives, House Speaker Pelosi, President Biden, to finally make at least this commission, this study happen. At least that. It's worth noting in the original Greek that Zacchaeus doesn't actually say, "I will give my possessions, my money, my wealth," but that "I am giving." Maybe he's compelled to act by Jesus's generosity toward him, by Jesus's very public inclusion of him. Or maybe he's already practicing this radical generosity, reparations, and it's only now coming to light. Either way, the story calls into question our own view of those who are wealthy, or really anyone we might consider a sinner. As Steve Garnes Holmes notes, if I start this story by thinking nothing good can come of Zacchaeus, that nothing good can come to him till Jesus gets hold of him, I am the one who stands guilty of sin. We all stand guilty, sinners and saints, sinners and saints. As the story concludes, Jesus responds to Zacchaeus's pronouncement like this: Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." That's how the story ends. This, by the way, is the first time since the first two chapters that the notion of salvation is mentioned in Luke's gospel. There, Jesus is presented at his birth as the one who will give knowledge to salvation to the people for their forgiveness of sins. Here, salvation has come to Zacchaeus not because Jesus came to provide it, but because Jesus came to reveal it, to give knowledge of it. Salvation comes to Zacchaeus because he now believes what was already true, always true. Jesus simply peels the layers back. Zacchaeus sees himself as Jesus sees him, as a son of Abraham, as a child of God, a member of the tribe, an insider, no longer an outsider, not as a wealthy sinner only, but as one to whom the kingdom of God also belongs. As short and sweet, if you will, or maybe big and beloved, no longer small and despised as his community saw him, as he had previously seen himself. As Garnes Holmes further suggests, Jesus's mission to seek out and to save the lost is not about religious conversion, but inclusion, establishing kinship even with enemies. Salvation, he writes, comes because Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, not because he's a good person. It's the lost who are saved, already saved. Maybe this is a story of a greedy person who becomes generous because first It is a story of a lonely person who becomes befriended, who is befriended. That, friends, is how love works. That's what salvation looks like. When those of us who are rich and those of us who are poor are reminded that we belong to each other, that wealth is a shared gift of God's kingdom, a result of God's grace and giftedness. When those of us who are down are reminded that we are not out. When those of us who are lost are found again. When those of us who are wandering in the wilderness come home again and again and again and again. When we draw the circle wider and wider, as wide as God does. When all means all, and we mean it, when rich and poor alike come together until there are no longer poor among us. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what it means to follow Jesus, short and sweet. Thinking outside the box, using our imaginations and whatever wealth we might have to see with divine love and act accordingly with radical generosity. To see and be seen with divine love, making like little children, short and sweet.